are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
Now, my name is Ben Blevins. My wife and family and I are partners here at Real Life, and I lead a college ministry on campus with my friend Rusty called The Jesus Thread, where we look at how Jesus is woven into the entire text and our lives. And we're going to do a little bit of that today. Now, you may have noticed I have started differently than I normally do. And for some of you, you might be disappointed because you were betting, like, what's he going to say when he comes out? But here's the thing. If you're like me, you've heard this story 100 times. And what happens to me is I start thinking ahead to what's coming instead of listening to what's going on in the story now. And I miss what's happening. So today, I'm starting differently because I need you to hear the story differently. Okay, I want you to set aside everything you know about Jesus. You can remember his name. But outside of that, really, I want you to try to set aside everything you know about Jesus and just focus on the story that we're in right now. We're stepping out of Matthew, okay, because it's Palm Sunday. We are getting ready to enter Holy Week, not just for us, but also in the Jewish text. We start with this Palm Sunday for us. We are going to have Passover later this week. We have a Good Friday service coming. And then obviously we have a Resurrection Sunday service next week. But right now, I just want you to stay with today. So I hope you can do that. Now, here are the things I do want you to know today. Okay? In the beginning, God creates the heaven and the earth. Okay? Now, heaven is God's realm and the earth is our realm. And God wants those two things to occupy the same space, okay? He wants to dwell with his people. He didn't just create us and be like, look, I'm going to put you over here in this thing. He wants to dwell with us. So he creates heaven and earth, and then he wants us to occupy the same space. So he creates Eden. Inside of Eden, he places a garden, and at the center of the garden, he places the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is where God walks with Adam and Eve, okay? Where you can experience the kingdom of heaven because God is king here. He gives us rules. And then he tells Adam and Eve, you have some authority under this. Go out and do these things. But this is where my kingdom reigns. You can see in our graphic here, heaven and earth, where they overlap in Eden. Okay, so where God's kingdom reigns. Now, the problem is, unlike us, we would never do this. We would never tell God, you know what? It's my body. I want to do with it what I want. We would never tell God, I can eat whatever I want. I know it's a little unhealthy, but I like it. We would never try to tell God, I get to decide what's right and wrong for me. We would never do that. But Adam and Eve did, right? The serpent comes and tricks them and says, look, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can be like God and you can decide for yourself what's right and wrong. And so they do. And they are cast out of the garden, and heaven and earth become separated again. But remember, God wants to dwell with his people. That's why he created us, to be with him. So he's constantly trying to figure out a way back to that overlap. And one of the things he does when he brings the people out of Egypt, right after Passover, he brings them out of Egypt, out of the slavery of the Egyptian, out from under their yoke. And he says to them, I want to dwell in your midst. Or you could say within you. He says, so here's what I want you to do. We're going to build a tabernacle and it's going to move with you wherever you go, be right in the center. And the tabernacle is going to have an outer court for the Jewish people, an inner court for the Jewish priest. And at the center is a holy of holies where my presence will dwell. You can come here and meet with God. If for any reason, let's say you become blind, you can come. Meet with the priests, they make sacrifices, you can see again. If you're lame, same thing. You can be made well, you can walk again. Anything that becomes unclean, mixing with the world, you come to the tabernacle and you can be made clean. Because it's where heaven and earth overlap and God's presence is there. Now, God leads them into the promised land and they're there for a while, they get a king. They get another king. David, King David says, okay, God, we're here now. We're living in Jerusalem. I want to make a permanent home for you. I want to build a temple. God says, nope, you are a king of blood. You cannot build my temple. You do not get to build my house. But here's the thing, David, I will build a house for you, and one day one of your descendants will sit on your throne forever. And I'll let your son Solomon build my temple. Here's how I want him to build it. It'll have an outer court for the Jewish people, an inner court for the Jewish priests, and at the center will be the Holy of Holies where God's presence dwells. And when people become unclean, they come here and I will make them clean. And the temple becomes the place where heaven and earth overlap. And that's where we find ourselves in the story today of Palm Sunday. We find ourselves with Jesus and his disciples heading to Jerusalem where to go to the temple where heaven and earth overlap. Okay, so set everything aside, focus on that. Now, the text tells us that Jesus and his disciples walk up to a place called Bethphage, or the house of the fig. Okay, and when they come to Bethphage, Jesus stops and he sends his disciples in, and there's a reason. You and I probably don't care about this. None of you have probably, maybe a couple of you have been to Bethphage, but for the most part, we don't know where it is. We don't know what it's trying to tell us, and we just kind of read over this detail. But Matthew wants you to know it's important. He also wants his Jewish readers to know Jesus did this correctly. Because there's a scripture in Zechariah 9 that says, "Shout greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." And they know that when the Messiah comes, when the king, the son of David comes, he has to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. So Jesus comes up to the edge and he stops. Now, here's the thing. How do we know where the edge of the city is? I mean, it's really easy when you're driving down the highway because you can see this Moscow city limit sign and you go, okay, we're in town now, right? But there are other places around the town that we might not know exactly where they are. Now, there's this strange text in the foundational testament where God tells his people on Sabbath day, you can only go a Sabbath day journey, but he doesn't tell them how far that is. And they have to decide. One of the things that they decide is if you're in town, you can't leave. And if you're out of town, you can't come inside. But then we go, how do we figure that out? So what they did was they ran a yarn or a thread all the way around the camp or the city. You can still see these today. If you go to Jerusalem today, it still has one of these. It's called an eruv. It's very unimpressive to see. It's basically a galvanized pole like you'd find in any chain link fence, about 20 feet high with a wire, and it goes all the way around the city of Jerusalem. So if it's the Sabbath day and I'm walking and I see that, I know I can't cross it. Guess where the one on the east side of Jerusalem is? It's on the Mount of Olives, just outside of Bethphage. So when Jesus walks up to Bethphage, he stops because he knows he can't enter. And he sends his disciples in, says, go in, you'll find a donkey tied up, get it and bring it to me. If anybody stops you, just tell them the Lord needs it. Now, either Jesus is psychic or something else is happening. Now, if you were here last week, Josh talked about Jesus being fully divine and fully man. And because I believe Jesus was fully man, he's not psychic. Okay? So how does he know they're going to be there? This is a great question, right? Like, how did he know they were going to be there? Here's what I think. It's Passover. We are celebrating God bringing us out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And we celebrate it as though it happened to us because someday we want God to bring us out from the yoke of sin. And today we also want him to bring us out from the yoke of the Romans. So if we wanted God to show up and we know he has to enter on a donkey, guess what we do? We leave one out. How many of you want to experience God here today? How many of you left your donkey out in case he comes? And that's right, none of you. Mostly because you don't have a donkey, but donkey sales are about to go up. So if you have some donkeys for sale, all these people need one. No, I'm just kidding. But I think they left him out every year. I think Jesus has probably walked past it before and seen the donkey. Going, you know, one of these days, I'm going to ride that thing. He knows that they are prepared. If you want to experience God in your day, you have to prepare. You have to get ready for him to show up. What if he has walked to the edge of your life and is just waiting for you to bring him in? And you say, I didn't see God today. And it's because you didn't leave out a donkey for him to come in. So I want you to think about that. What are you doing so that God, when God shows up, he is welcome in your life? Because I think they left these donkeys out. And Jesus sends them in and says, go get them. And they know, the owner of the donkey says, wait a minute, what are you doing? And I think he's like, wait, what are you doing? And they go, the Lord needs it. Go tell everybody. Tell everybody the king has come. Today is the day we change everything. And they bring the donkey back to Jesus. And by the time he rides it into the city, there is a great crowd of people. Now, why a donkey? That seems a little strange, right? If I was king and I was coming, I would at least pick like some big war horse, right? That makes me look like I'm a hobbit riding a regular horse or something. You know, something big and powerful. But Rome would recognize that too. And Rome would step in and stop it. But Rome is never going to take seriously a guy riding a donkey. Right? But there's this thing. When David, the king that we talked about that wanted to build God's house, when he gave up his throne at the end of his life, he turned it over to his son Solomon. Solomon, the son of David, rides the donkey down to the Gihon Spring, is anointed, and then he rides the donkey into Jerusalem to sit on the throne of David. So the son of David will come on a donkey to take David's throne. But when I ride a donkey, I come in peace. And so Jesus begins riding it into the city. And the people, they've cut these palm branches. They probably look a little better than mine. Mine are looking a little rough. They came a little early and they're dying. But they cut these palm branches and they would shake them like this. And they chanted, Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. This is what they're doing. And we assume they're proclaiming Jesus as king. And they are, sort of. There's a problem. Remember, it's Passover. It's a good time to start a revolt if you're in Israel, right? Because we want to be out from under other people. We want to be in God's kingdom that he promised us, and we want to live according to God's rules. And people like the Romans, they do not live according to God's rules. It's really hard to follow God's law and live in a Roman society. So we've started several revolts on Passover. Probably the most well-known revolt, if you know about a Jewish revolt, you probably know about the Maccabean revolt, okay? Maccabees is a nickname for the Hasmoneans, who we really know from the text as the Herodians. Herod the Great is like the last Hasmonean king. He marries into it, okay? But Maccabees is a nickname for them. Here's what happened. In the 170s, early 160s BC, the Seleucids have control of Israel, and a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes is on the throne. Now, Antiochus wants everybody to be Greek, right? He wants them to worship Zeus. He wants them to do all the Greek things. Like, if it feels good, do it. That's what he wants. He gets tired of these Jews because if there are multiple gods, right, then I can worship my God most of the time, but every so often I can worship your God too. Like, okay, yeah, I don't mind doing a little, you know, whatever. But when there's one God, I cannot participate in things for your God. And Antiochus is like, I'm done with these Jews. He outlaws Sabbath. He sets up idols in the temple. He kills priests and people in the temple who won't submit. And then he sacrifices a pig on the altar of God to Zeus, defiling the temple completely, making it unclean. And he sends his soldiers out into Israel to tell everybody else, you're going to worship who and how I want you to, or you're going to die. That's plain and simple. This is what we're going to do. They come to a place called Modi'in. It's not too far outside of Jerusalem. There's a guy named Matthias there who's a community leader. And they say, Matthias, if you'll go up and sacrifice to Zeus, all the other people will as well. And hopefully we won't have to kill everybody. But Matthias won't do it. Another Jew steps up and he heads up the ramp to sacrifice on the altar to Zeus, and Matthias, overcome with zeal, kills him on the altar. Then they kill all the soldiers and the revolution starts. Now, Matthias has five sons. One of them is a guy named Judah Maccabeus, or Judah the Hammer. I made a mistake when I was repping this, when I was practicing. I called him Judah the Hammer one time. Like, I was like, Judah the Hammer. And then because like one of the first CDs I ever owned was MC Hammer, then I was like, Hammer. Anyway, I did that just so they'll have something to clip in the back and put a meme out of me later, right? But it's like MC Maccabee, right? So his nickname, they take the nickname from Judah and they give it to the whole revolt. Now, as they drive the Seleucids out of Israel, they come back to Jerusalem and they take it. And as they enter Jerusalem, guess what the people do? They take their palm branches, they shake them, right? And they chant, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because it's the Maccabean war cry. And the palm branch becomes a symbol of the hope of Jewish liberation from then on. I want you to understand that they wanted a violent revolution where people came in, they take Jerusalem back, and they go cleanse the temple for them. Jesus knows this. Matter of fact, Luke records when this happens, Jesus begins to weep. Because he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you had known what would bring you peace. But because you didn't accept me, it is now hidden from your sight. And Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed within the next 40 years. Now, what happens when the temple is destroyed? Where are heaven and earth going to overlap? Now, as Jesus is coming in, the people have this question. Who is this guy? It's a good question, right? If we're going to fight and die for somebody, we might want to know who he is. The problem is they don't understand how good of a question is. They answer, it's the prophet from Nazareth. I mean, can anything good come from Nazareth? Right? They have no idea. But I think they are so oppressed and so beaten down that they'll do just about anything to get rid of the Romans. Including follow some guy from a town that there are no prophets supposedly coming from, right? They are like, we don't care. We want to get rid of the Romans. And here's what I think was happening. When I was growing up, I had this very cool vision that I was going to own a square mile of land someday, right? I was going to put my house in the center so that I was at least a half mile from anything. It was going to have this big mountain in one corner and these cool rock formations in a corner and this nice river running through it with a farm in another corner and a ranch. Like, I had this very specific dream of what I was going to do when I grew up. As I got older and realized how expensive that was going to be, I started to do this. You know, God, if I could just get 100 acres, I think that would be good. That'd be awesome. If I could just get 40 acres, 10, 5, and I begin to settle for less and less. Not because I felt like God was calling me to something different. That would have been a different story. If God said, look, that's just not what I have for you, I have something else, that would have been a different story. But the reason I was willing to settle was because I didn't believe he could pull it off. I think the people in Jerusalem know God wants heaven and earth to overlap completely. But they don't believe he can pull it off anymore. So they're saying, God, just give us back Israel. Just give us back Jerusalem. That'll be enough. And they begin to settle. We do this all the time. God, how can you restore my marriage? God, how can you restore the relationship with my parents or my children? Like, I just don't see how you can put the brokenness in my life back together. How can you do that? And we begin to settle. Mostly because our question is, who do you think Jesus is? It's a good question, right? But there is a better question. Let me give you a different example. As Christians, we're always asking people this question. Do you have faith in Jesus, right? It's a good question. You should have faith in Jesus. It's important. Sorry, I'm getting feedback. It's important. You should have faith in Jesus, but there's a better question. The better question is, do you have the faith of Jesus? Because if you have faith in Jesus, you may not have the faith of Jesus, but if you have the faith of Jesus, I promise you're going to have faith in him. There's a story where Jesus comes to the home of Mary and Martha, and he sits down and he begins to teach, and Mary comes and sits at his feet. Martha, meanwhile, is up doing all the things that need to be done because Jesus travels with an entourage, right? He brings at least 12 people with him everywhere he goes. So she's working on food and cleaning up and all the things I hate about having company over. You know what I mean? You got to clean the house before they get there. You got to clean it after, right? Like, she's doing all these things and she gets upset. So she says, Jesus, can you tell Mary to help? And Jesus' response is, Mary has chosen what is better. And I think we assume that this means that Martha didn't choose very well. Maybe. I think Martha chose something good, but Mary chose something better. All those things need to be done. People need to be taken care of. You need to feed them when they come. Like, there's all this stuff to hospitality. It's a good thing. But when Jesus shows up, you sit with him. There's something better. So the good question is, who do you think Jesus is? But the better question is, who does Jesus think he is? Because if Jesus and I have a disagreement about this, I'm wrong. And right now, there is a disagreement about who Jesus is. He has come into town, and they think there's going to be a revolt. They think there is going to be violence. The Pharisees are going to tell Jesus when they hear what's happening, tell them to stop. And Jesus is going to say, if they remain silent, the stones will cry out. Right? If they stop chanting this, these stones are going to begin to cry out. Now, there's a really cool thing. Jesus is coming in, remember, from the east side on the Mount of Olives into the temple? I want to show you a picture of that. What do you notice about the east side of the temple? I don't know if you can see it. I'm wearing my glasses so I can. It's a cemetery. What kind of stones are in a cemetery? And what might cry out of them? And Jesus is trying to tell them who he is. Listen, if they stay silent, God can raise people back to life that will cry out for me. Because I am the one who was to come. I am the king who is going to sit on the throne. But it looks different than you think. Then Jesus goes into the temple and he begins to drive out the money changers. Remember, we got to cleanse the temple. So Jesus shows up in the temple. He makes what they call a whip of cords. I think it's this. I think it's a tzitzit. Because this thing is to remind you whose you are, who you are, and whose you are. It reminds you that you're supposed to follow God's way and not your own way. Don't go after the things you want. Go after the things God has called you to. And so Jesus gets this out and he chases them out, flipping over the tables and removing all the things that have defiled it. This is what he's doing. Why? What is he trying to tell us? Then he sits down. I don't know if he sat. It just says, you know, I picture in my head that he goes off into a corner and starts teaching. Anyways, all of a sudden the people start coming to him. And the blind receive sight. And the lame walk. And the unclean become clean. And I want to go, now, Jesus, wait a minute. Are you saying what I think you're saying? Are you trying to tell us something? This temple is going to be torn down in less than 40 years. Where are heaven and earth going to overlap? And Jesus is trying to say, I'm the new temple. He is the new temple. He is the new place where heaven and earth are going to overlap. He is where you will walk with God. Like, that's what Jesus is trying to say. Like, look who I am. I get that the people don't get it. But how do the Pharisees, the people who say they're set apart, that they're leading the people of God, how can they not see who he is? What's even cooler, Jesus is this new temple, but we are the stones. You, like living stones, are being made into a spiritual house. Do you know what that means? That if Jesus is inside you, anywhere you go, the kingdom of heaven can go with you. You can take this kingdom and you can take it out to all the world. Now we think of Jesus, when he comes in, this thing happens, when he's driving them out, right? He's driving out the money changers and he's so upset, he's so angry. Because I want to remind you of what the temple looks like. There's an outer court for the Jewish people, an inner court for the priests, and then a center. At the center, there's a holy of holies for the presence of God. Guess what? I am none of those things. So where do I come to meet with God? Well, they said, you know what? We're going to make a bigger court around the outside called the court of the Gentiles, and that's where the nations, where anybody who's not Jewish can come and meet with God. Now, we think it's bad that they're buying and selling in the court of the Gentiles. It's bad. But you know what's worse? Israel had one job, to lead people to God, to make a place for them in God's house so that they can come and experience the kingdom of heaven, and it's not happening. Instead, they've set up tables and they're buying and selling. Where can the people who don't know Jesus come in this building? Why would anybody who doesn't know Jesus show up here? And you should feel a little good because this is a good day to have a church in a mall, right? Because there are reasons for people to show up, not just because they have Jesus, but because we built a play place and people can come and do all kinds of things and they don't have to know Jesus, but they can if they show up. We are doing good things. But don't get too confident. Because here's something that I learned. I used to live in San Antonio and I would take men on these excursions. We would go all over San Antonio and do all these like Bible studies, but they were like on location. One of them, we would go downtown to the Riverwalk, kind of by where the Alamo is, but on the other side, there's the Riverwalk Mall. And it's a huge mall, right? And if you go on the, I think it's on the south side, you go on the south side and there's a little church and the mall is built around it. And I would take my men there and I'd be like, this is awesome. Look at this. They said, we're not giving up. We want to be right here where the people will come. We want to be in a place where we have the opportunity to minister to everyone. And so they left their church there and made them build the mall around it. Here's the problem. Not one time when I took my men's groups there was it ever open. The door was always locked. And I thought, what a missed opportunity. Here there are people stumbling around, right? It was at night. So people are stumbling around because they're coming from one bar to the other. Like, you have this great opportunity to love people. Where are you? But now Jesus is the new temple. He is the new place, and he's inside of you. When I was 6 years old, see what I did there. When I was 6 years old, I lived in Gainesville, Florida. It was during the Cold War. And so in order to try to foster better relations with Russia, they brought over the like mayor of our sister city from Russia and they brought him over to Gainesville and there was this big ceremony. And my first grade class was chosen to welcome him. We stood on stage, we sang, he stood like right next to me. I think I even kind of grabbed his coat a little bit because I thought like, this is a really big deal. It might have been, well, it's been Mikhail Gorbachev for all I knew. He was this big Russian guy and I didn't understand what he was saying, but I knew it was a big deal. Look, all the important people from town are here. Like, this is important. How much more that the King of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe says, I want to come and live in Moscow and I want to stay with you. I want to dwell within you. That's where I want to be. I want to live with my people. That's who God's calling you to be. Tell me you don't want to be a part of that. Tell me you don't want to be part of bringing the kingdom of heaven here in town or in the LC Valley or wherever it is you live around here. Tell me that's not something you're excited about. Okay, you can pick up all the things you know about Jesus. You can bring them back up. You can start thinking about them because Jesus is trying to tell us, I am here, but this is who I am. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I have come for you. And he's getting ready to do something with his disciples. Now remember, the disciples are with Jesus from this time all the way through Passover, and they brought swords, right? Peter is going to cut off a guy's ear in a couple days. Like, they think it's a battle too. And because they cannot imagine him on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know what they know not what they do. They cannot imagine this. They just want to get rid of the Romans. And Jesus says, I came for the Romans too. But because they missed it, they will betray him, they will deny him, and they will almost nearly lose all hope. Because Jesus is going to eat the Passover meal with them. And if you have your communion, it's time to get it out. Start trying to get it open. But Jesus is going to sit down with them and he is going to try to explain it one more time. He is going to say, the bread, this bread is my body broken for you. When you do this, remember that I came for you and that in me you have a relationship with God. The kingdom of heaven and earth overlap. Let us remember. And then he took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood poured out for you and for many. When you drink of this, remember to take my kingdom everywhere you go. Remember that it lives in you because I do. And then he says this, do this until I come again. Jesus came once for you. He's coming back. He loves you and he is coming back. Let us remember. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Father, I am so thankful that you love us, that you want to dwell with us, that you want to be with us so much, that you gave yourself for us and that you are coming back. Help us to be a people who look for you and prepare for you to show up in our lives so that you can live in us and we can take you to the world that we live in, that heaven and earth may occupy the same space. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.